to remain standing a bit longer, then feel free to do so. If you need to be seated, that's okay as well. I would also invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look primarily just at verse 8 this morning, but let's go ahead and start at verse 8 and read down through verse 13. I'll try to tackle those other verses in the weeks to come. That's on page 995. If you would like to grab a Bible from the pew in front of you and turn to our passage this morning, you can get to it that way as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. This is God's word for us this morning. And here's what God says. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for there is no word like your word. Every word of yours is true. It's forever true. We're thankful that it is living and active, that it goes to work even in our midst. So as we now continue our worship, Father, we now worship you through your word, that your word might have its effect in our hearts and souls this morning, that it might transform us and change us. So to that end we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. As we're studying the book of 2 Timothy, I would remind us that the concern of 2 Timothy is that of faithful endurance. The Lord calls his people, those people who name the name of Jesus, he calls us to faithfully endure. He doesn't just call us to faithfully endure. In fact, as we opened into chapter 2 just a couple weeks ago, we saw that the call to faithful endurance is coupled with a reassurance of what we need to faithfully endure. You then, verse 1 of chapter 2, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The call to faithfully endure is coupled with the promise that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, grace is given. And the outcome of that grace given to us is that we would in fact be people who would faithfully endure. Faithful endurance is experienced as he depicted three pictures in the early part of chapter 2. That by the grace of Christ we can endure as devoted soldiers, as disciplined athletes, as determined farmers. But now Paul turns and to provide further instruction to Timothy as to the details of Timothy's ministry. And yet the first thing he opens with as he begins to give more details of the ministry to which Timothy is called, verse 8 gives us a clear and straightforward direction. Remember Jesus Christ. A reoccurring theme throughout the Old Testament is the need to remember God and the mighty works of God. In fact, the Old Testament puts forward, and the New Testament continues that same theme. The Bible itself puts forward how essential it is that we would remember God and God's mighty works. That is so essential to our spiritual well-being. And yet the tragedy that runs throughout the Old Testament in particular, expressly with the nation of Israel, the Israelites, is they forgot. Psalm 78, verses 10 and 11, simply put it as Psalm 78 is a psalm of remembrance of God's mighty works, of God's faithfulness, of God Himself. It just simply makes the statement, and they forgot the wonders of God. You and I cannot fail to remember. We must remember God and the mighty works of God. Now, the broad and generic remembering God and the mighty works of God that is the theme of the Old Testament, it gets narrowed and specified so that in the New Testament, it's no longer merely the generic, nondescript remember God and the mighty works of God. It is, as Paul has expressed it to Timothy, it is remember Jesus Christ. To recall and to reflect. Two things I want us to think about from verse 8. Why is it important to remember Jesus Christ? And then secondly, what is important to remember about Jesus Christ? First of all, why is it important to remember Jesus Christ? I want to give two reasons why. And I say two, I don't even want to suggest to you that there's only two. But I do want to offer to you that from the emphases of 2 Timothy itself, there are at least two that stand out. Two reasons why it is crucial and essential for you and I, we who already know about Jesus, who name the name of Jesus, in fact, it is crucial, it is essential that you and I continually, constantly, ongoingly remember Jesus Christ. The first reason is in remembering Jesus Christ that we can make sense of our suffering. A theme in this book about faithful endurance is a theme that started in chapter 1 and it'll take us all the way to the end of the book, and that is the reality of suffering in our lives. And in this case, even undeserved suffering in his life, in our lives. Paul has experienced suffering. Timothy has and will experience suffering. And so the call of this book is a call for endurance through and in the context of suffering. Just even in verse 3 of chapter 2, as Paul is writing to Timothy, share in suffering as a soldier, a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Or in verse 9 from our reading this morning, he says, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But this is not the first word of suffering. In chapter 1, we didn't get very far into the book, where in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in sufferings for the gospel by the power of God. Or in verse 12, And when Paul describes something of himself, it says, for which I have been appointed as a preacher and an apostle and a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Or in chapter 4, at the end of the book, verse 5, he just simply makes it a short and sweet statement, endure sufferings. Suffering is a common denominator in our lives. Being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ does not exempt us from suffering. In fact, in some cases, being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ provides a whole new category of contexts in which we might find ourselves suffering. What are we to do in the context of suffering? What are we to do in the context of a book that calls us to endure even in the midst of suffering? Well, the answer is not simply that we will ourselves to endure. But as I've already alluded to, as verse 1 of chapter 2 reminds us, we can endure by being strengthened, not by making ourselves strong, but by being strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Without the grace of Christ, and I hate to be such a pessimist about this, but without the grace of Christ, none of us will endure. We don't will ourselves to endure. We endure through the grace that Christ supplies to His people. How long can we go without turning to the Lord Jesus Christ? I suppose I could ask that even on a good day. Even on a good day, how long can you go without turning to the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not commending this as an option. I'm trying to see how long you can do it. I'm asking it kind of rhetorically, and my answer is already assumed, and that is we cannot go long, whether it's a good day or expressly if it's a bad day. We cannot go long without intentionally recalling who Jesus is. We cannot go long without reflecting on what He has done for us. We cannot go long without realizing how constantly we are in need of Him. We cannot go long without reaching out to call upon Him and to actively trust in Him. We cannot go long without rejoicing that He faithfully saves and sustains His people. And so where do we turn in our sufferings? Where do we turn when our sufferings complexify and they turn into struggles and they turn into afflictions and they turn into trials and they turn into temptations? Where do we go when the life that we live is characterized by suffering? Because you've done it. You've done suffering. I've done suffering. We've done suffering. We know that when the sufferings happen circumstantially or environmentally, then something's going on out there, but something's going on in here as well. When sufferings come, when struggles chase after us, when afflictions are our companion, and when trials and temptations are before us and behind us, then we despair. We don't catch despair. We despair. We worry. Worry doesn't land on us. We grab a hold of some worry. We seek out Bitterness. Bitterness doesn't show up from nowhere. Bitterness is an inside response to the external sufferings. We cultivate anger. Anger is not free-floating in the universe. It's not a molecular reality. Anger is the internal response to the acute difficulties and sufferings of our lives. You see, there's sufferings, but that's not us. That's outside of us. But then there's what goes on inside of us because we're placed in the context of sufferings. And what goes on inside of us is first and foremost not the things that's happening to us, but our response to the things that are happening to us, the sufferings and difficulties of life. And in the midst of those sufferings external to us, we sometimes don't know which way to go or where to turn or who to remember. And we pursue despair. We choose worry. We embark on bitterness. Or by the grace of God, we remember Jesus Christ. We remember Jesus Christ in the context or in the environment of our sufferings and our struggles, and in the kind wooing of remembering Jesus Christ, we are supplied with the grace to turn from pursuing despair in the face of suffering, to turn to Jesus. We are, by the grace of Christ, enabled to turn from worry, to turn to Jesus, to turn from bitterness, and to turn to Jesus. We are to remember Jesus. Say, what does Jesus have to do with my sufferings today? I think sometimes, unfortunately, we don't realize that Jesus is pertinent to the experiences of our lives right here today. We know He's got eternity covered. We know He's got a home in heaven for us. And I'm not trying to minimize that. That's true. We know He took care of our past. We know He's pardoned us of all of our sin. But I think our biggest struggle is we know that Jesus has helped us in the past, dealing with our sin and its guilt. We know that when we die, we go to heaven and be with Jesus. But in the meantime, does He just say, good luck, kid? Wish I could help you, but no resources here. No. In between the pardon of your past sins and in between the future hope of glory in heaven with Jesus, guess what? You and I have this wonderful opportunity, this grace to remember Jesus, who doesn't just help us in days gone by or help us in years to come, but who is right here, right now, offering help and hope to His people. And that help and hope comes in the context of remembering Him. Only Jesus, only in remembering Jesus, only through the instrument of remembering Jesus, because it's only Jesus who can reroute our despair and supply us with ample hope. It is only through remembering Jesus, because it's only through Jesus that He can reroute our worry and supply peace that passes all understanding. It is only in and remembering Jesus, because only Jesus can take our embitterness and reroute that to find joy. So remember Jesus. I don't mean that in a reductionistic, simplistic way. And yet for others, perhaps I don't really intend that at all right now. I, I don't want to ask you to remember Jesus. I want to ask you for the first time to turn and to trust in Jesus. I'm going to explain some more in a minute as to why I think you ought to turn to Jesus. But if you've never turned to Him, then everything I've said so far about remembering is not your first need. You need to realize that you have no Father in heaven apart from trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need a Father in heaven. You were made to experience a Father in heaven. And yet the Father in heaven only is experienced through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So turn to heaven. Turn to Jesus. Now, quickly, I'll give you a second reason. I mentioned there's two reasons why we should remember. And they're coupled together in this case. But this, a second reason is there at the end of verse 8. Paul just simply says, as preached in my gospel. As preached in my gospel. So we need to remember Jesus because he's the only remedy that sustains our souls in the midst of sufferings. We need to turn to Jesus because Paul had a mission. Timothy has a mission. The church has a mission. I have a mission. And you have a mission. And that mission involves sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I say the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice how Paul just framed it? My gospel. Paul does not mean by that he come up with this all by himself. He doesn't say it's my gospel because he's the originator of it. What he means by my gospel is that while he didn't originate it, Jesus did. He is all in on that one. He is owned by the gospel. That's his mission, to tell people about Jesus, to demonstrate the reality of Jesus in his life in the midst of suffering, but also to explain to Jesus, I mean, to explain to others who Jesus is and what he has done, what's so unique and wonderful and true about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, your mission may not work itself out in all the same details that Paul's mission in reference to the gospel does. My mission doesn't work itself out in all the ways and the details that Timothy's or Paul's does. But nevertheless, if you and I name the name of Jesus, then we are to speak of Jesus. But you can't speak about someone whom you forgot. You can't preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to others unless you are frequently preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to your own self. Unless you are recalling and reflecting and rehearsing and remembering and realizing and rejoicing in who Jesus is and what he has done, then it will be very convoluted and mumble-bumble when you try to tell others because you're not altogether that familiar with it. Which I would suggest that perhaps one of the reasons that Christians today in North America so seemingly so infrequently tell others about Jesus is because we're not altogether fluent in what he has done for us. We're not altogether actively rehearsing and remembering and recalling and reflecting on who he is. Building our souls up in him, giving us a fresh joy and peace and strength and hope and confidence. There's a passage over in Timothy, I'm sorry, not Timothy, we're in Timothy, in Peter, that says that we ought to be ready always to give a defense to he who asks us of the hope that is in us. Now, that implies lots of things, but that implies that people could notice the kind of hope that you and I have. In fact, it in a strange way, it downright bugs them. What's up with you? What explains you? you look and seem and talk and think and act differently. What's up with that? You could be ready to answer. You could be ready to answer because you have been rehearsing that answer to your own soul day in and day out. The reason for the hope that I have is found in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you who He is and what He has done. And that really segues into the second point that I want to make just briefly, and that is we looked at two reasons why it's important to remember Jesus, and then I want to give two reasons, two factors or two realities that are important things to remember about Jesus Christ. And I would suggest to you that these two things that are expressly stated here in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. That's the first thing. The offspring of David. That's the second thing, as preached in my gospel. All right. Now, here's what my suggestion is for how to make sense of those two quick, brief, bullet point things. I think that that's Paul's way to communicate to Timothy what I would call an abbreviated notion of the content of the gospel, that this is the shorthand version or the short version of what is it that we should remember about Jesus Christ so that it builds up our own souls and so that we can help others to understand who Jesus is and what He has done. And so, on the one hand, these two bullet points, risen from the dead, offspring of David, in a sense, they simply collapse a whole host of things that could be recalled and remembered and shared about Jesus Christ in terms of His eternality, in terms of His birth, in terms of His life, in terms of His death, in terms of His resurrection, in terms of His ascension, in terms of His session, in terms of His return. All of those things, you're like, how long are we going to be here this morning? All of those things get collapsed in two little short points. Like, here's the quick and skinny of it. Is that Jesus was risen from the dead, and Jesus is the offspring of David. Now, what I'm suggesting, though, is that those things, if you click on those things, they expand, and there's fuller detail. I won't click on them fully yet, so don't worry, but we'll just give the short and sweet point of it. And risen from the dead, in the Scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, the fact of Jesus' resurrection from the dead emphasizes two important realities. First, in the New Testament, the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead shows that He is God. He is declared to be Lord by virtue of the fact He was already Lord forever and ever and ever. But He's now declared, proven, validated, demonstrated, put forth as Lord by virtue of the fact of He was raised from the dead. But another thing that implies there is that Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, well, what comes before a resurrection? It underscores that He died. And the New Testament is very emphatic and very clear as to the meaning and the purpose of His death. His death was to be an atoning sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice, to be the one who would be the successful sin bearer for His people. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Without the sacrifice of Jesus, who took our sins upon His body at the cross and bore up under the just punishment of our sins on the cross, Without that atoning sacrifice, then you and I would be left to pay for our sins. That's why hell will be forever, because that's how long it will take for you and I to satisfy our offense of God and to satisfy the holy justice of God. But the other option than you paying for it for all eternity in hell is for you to turn to Jesus, who, being the God-man, was able to make a one-time sacrifice at a moment in time on that Friday morning. And thereby, all who would turn and trust in that sacrifice would have their sins removed and have the offense of God removed and to have the punishment of God removed. Turn to Jesus. Trust only in Him. For without Jesus, you have no grounds to come before a holy God. Because apart from Jesus, our sin offends Him. Apart from Jesus, we are justly damned because of our sins. But because of Jesus, who died and was raised, all who trust in Jesus are now adopted into God's family. We are well loved. Turn to Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus demonstrates the success of His sin-bearing work. He was raised because He had died, because He had lived, because He had come. Mission accomplished. You see, it's important to realize that even when I say remember Jesus, it's important to wade into, well, which Jesus am I supposed to remember? Now, that probably sounds silly to you. Which Jesus? How many are there? Is this a multiple choice kind of, well, there's only one true Jesus. But I'm always fascinated by something Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, that your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit than the one you accepted, or if you accept a different gospel from the one that you accepted, that you readily put up with it enough. So it's a tricky statement. There is no other Jesus, but there are false Jesuses put forward. That's why it's important to not just remember Jesus, but what is it that we are to remember about this Jesus who saves? Well, He is risen from the dead. He's successful in the mission that He was sent to do. And then secondly, it just, again, another brief bullet point. Begs more information, but this is enough for now. He's the offspring of David. Among other things, that reminds us that what Jesus has come and successfully done, it's not a big surprise. He's just simply the culmination, the fulfillment of the long-awaited promised descendant of David, who would be the victorious ruler, who would be the true warrior king, who would bring his people into his kingdom, who would live with him, live under his good care, live under his good rule. In other words, he is our king. He is our Lord. And one of the things that faithful kings and lords did in the Old Testament is they didn't order people around. Now, that's why delusionally I think, I'd like to be king. I could order people around. I don't know where we get that notion other than we just have a lot of examples of really bad kings. But faithful kings, that there wasn't many that we could describe, but faithful kings in the Old Testament, the kind of faithful king that was promised to, as the son of David, this offspring of David, is not a king who would merely say, get over here, come here, get out of here. He wouldn't order people around. He would get out in front and safely lead his people. And that's the kind of king that Jesus is. Oh, certainly he has instructions for us. I'm not trying to minimize that. But they're not instructions from the rear echelon generals. They are the instructions of the general who is out there in the middle of his troops, going before them and leading them. And this is the kind of Jesus that we have. He's the kind of Jesus that brings us into his kingdom, that we are under his lead and therefore under his direction and under his care. And lo and behold, that ricochets back around where Paul would preach in the book of Acts that it is through many tribulations that we enter into the kingdom of God. But see, it's being a part of God's kingdom that sets right, that resets, that interprets, that makes sense our afflictions and our trials and our sufferings. For as Jesus, our King, then we have the interpretive grid to look at the difficulties of life and realize that the one who goes before us, the one who leads us, the one who says, follow me, is the one who has taught us that death comes before life. That suffering comes before glory. And that humiliation comes before exaltation. That's why we remember Jesus. Because of who he is and what he has done, he gives us the template to which we can now make sense of our lives and be directed and, as need be, quite frequently, perhaps redirected to follow his lead. He will make all things new. But in the meantime, we groan. But we groan with hope that one day he will make all things new. And so we keep our eyes upon him and the one who has promised such things. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the reminder to remember Jesus. Thank you for the sense that Jesus makes of our sufferings. Thank you for the mission that we have that involves us first and foremost remembering Jesus. Oh, and Father, we're thankful. We're thankful that this one that we are remembering is none other than the one who was risen from the dead and the offspring of King David. Father, may our hearts cherish this Jesus. May our souls be captivated with this Jesus. May our eyes be fixed upon this Jesus. May our minds be riveted to this Jesus. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's